We're starting the book of Proverbs. And I'll start with a video. I found, thanks to Daniel Grant, kind of turned me on to this Bible project thing that's online. They have some really cool introduction videos. They've got a good one for Proverbs that I think does a good job. We might watch it once or twice through the book.
There are three books in the Bible that have come to be called the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job.
And all of these books are addressing the same set of questions. What kind of world are we living in? And what does it look like to live well in this world?
So, how to be good at life?
Yeah. So each of these books tackles these questions from a unique perspective, and it's important to understand all of them to get a fully biblical perspective on the good life. So as a thought experiment, you could actually imagine each of these books as a person. So Proverbs would be like this brilliant young teacher, and Ecclesiastes the sharp middle-aged critic, and Job would be this weathered old man who's seen a lot in his day.
We're going to start by meeting the book of Proverbs, the brilliant young teacher. And she's not just smart, she's smart about everything: work, relationships, sex, spirituality. She has incredible insights, things you wouldn't see on your own.
Yeah, she would be the perfect friend to have around when you need really specific advice.
So what makes her so smart?
Well, Proverbs can see things that most people don't see. She believes that there's an invisible creative force in the universe that can guide people in how they should live. And you can't see it, just like you can't see gravity, but it affects everything that we do.
So what's this force?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called chokhmah. And it usually gets translated into English as wisdom. It's an attribute of God that God used to create the world. And chokhmah has been woven into the fabric of things and how they work. So wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they're tapping into chokhmah.
And whenever someone's making a bad decision, they're working against chokhmah.
Right, or as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the waywardness of fools will destroy them, but the one who listens to wisdom lives in security.
So it's like a moral law of the universe.
Yeah, it's a cause-effect pattern, and no one can escape it. And Proverbs personifies all of this as a woman.
Yeah, Lady Wisdom.
Right, and she roams around the earth, calling out, making herself available to anyone who's willing to listen to her and to learn. Which leads to the second thing Proverbs believes, that anyone can access and interact with wisdom and use it to make a beautiful life for yourself or for others.
You can create with it like a designer.
Yes, in fact, chokhmah in Hebrew isn't simply intellectual knowledge. The word is also used to describe a skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like woodworking or stonemasonry. So you show you possess chokhmah when you put it to work and develop the skill of making a good life.
Okay, that makes sense. So let's do this. Let's go find some wisdom.
But before you do, Proverbs has one more really important thing to consider. Chokhmah isn't some impersonal force. It's an attribute of God himself. And so in Hebrew thought, your journey to becoming wise has to begin with what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. It's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. And true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them.
Now, all those ideas you just unpacked are in chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of the collection of sayings, the Proverbs themselves. Tell me about those.
Yeah, those are what you find in chapters 10 on to the end of the book. It's a collection of hundreds and hundreds of proverbs about any and all aspects of life. And chokhmah gets applied to them, resulting in this wise guidance to help you find a path towards success, and no matter what you do.
If I design my life with these sayings, life is going to be good.
Yeah, or as Proverbs puts it, it'll give health to your bones, prosperity, a long, rich life.
Which is a really big claim.
But you can see how it's often the case. Wise people, they tend to do better. Things usually work out well for them in life. And so that is the promise and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs.
The book of Proverbs is really beautiful. But if we take a step back, some people would argue it's a little too simplistic. Because sometimes horrible things happen to really wise people, and sometimes foolish people get rewarded. It doesn't always work the way we think it should work.
That's right. Which is why we need to go and listen to our next wise friend, Ecclesiastes the critic. Because he's wrestled with that very problem, and he's going to push us further in our journey to find the good life.
Okay, so chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 1. It's verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. A proverb is a saying that is wise and insightful. They're sayings taken from everyday life and are intended to serve as practical guidelines for successful living. These are not absolute promises, but principles that are generally true. I don't know if you listened to it, but it was kind of in the video. They kind of made sure that they said this. This is not an absolute promise for becoming healthy, wealthy, and living a long life. But these are general truths, general principles that if you follow these things, yes, you'll do a lot better than if you don't follow them. See, that's where people get into trouble with some of these things, is that they take some of these things and say, well, this is just absolute, I'm just going to hold on to this thing, this is going to fix everything. Well, maybe, but as those of you who've been reading through the Bible with us, we're in the book of Job right now, it's a lovely book. Actually, I have to tell you, I've really been enjoying the book of Job this time, going through the book of Job. Maybe it's because it wasn't that long ago that we taught through it, so I'm looking at it in a whole different way. But see, the mess of the book of Job comes from the fact that both Job and his friends are expecting that you do the right thing, your life is without pain. That's not true. Job did the right thing. He was a good guy, and yet his life had pain. And so you want to be careful in how you take these things. They're general principles, good principles, healthy principles. When Solomon became king, God appeared to him in a dream and gave him a chance to ask for whatever he wanted. Solomon could have asked for a long life, could have asked for a lot of money. Instead, he chose to ask for wisdom, for understanding. And God gave Solomon his request. And these written proverbs are part of God's legacy of wisdom that God gave to Solomon. He has a God-given wisdom. Most of these sayings will be written, are things that were written by Solomon. But when we get towards the later chapters, you're going to find there's a few chapters at the end that are tacked on from other people. So it's not all about Solomon. And some people look at this phrase in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, maybe that's just the first 20 chapters or something like that. That's okay if you want to look at that. And it is, the purpose is, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to know wisdom and instruction. And I'm going to title the lesson here, practical. The word that's translated wisdom here is that word that they used in the video. I don't know, but he pronounced it chokmah, but I always thought in my Hebrew pronunciation stuff, I always thought it should be chokmah, but who cares? So it's all hokey either one way or the other. Chokmah or chokmah, I don't know. But you're going to have to kind of chokmah, okay? That's the way you want to do it. And it's found, this word is found 39 times in the book of Proverbs. That's a lot in a single book. It comes from the word chakam, which means to be wise, and that word is found 102 times in the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, if you got to get a clue here, it's all about wisdom. Now, there's an important interpretive principle that I think is valuable when you're looking at things in Scripture. It's called the principle of first mention. And the idea is that when a word or an event first occurs in Scripture, sometimes that's kind of helpful to see how it's used the rest of the way through the book. The first time that either of these words is used, it's the word chakam, the verb to be wise. It's used in Genesis 41, where Joseph has just interpreted Pharaoh's freaky dream. You remember the freaky dream with cows that eat each other and corn stalks that eat each other? You remember that? It's kind of like, what did the guy have for dinner? Oh, my gosh. You know, and Joseph is given the opportunity to interpret this, and Pharaoh realizes he needs someone, somebody wise, to be able to handle his kingdom, to guide his kingdom through the famine that was going to come. And in Genesis 41, verse 39, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, why do I bring this up? Because Pharaoh doesn't need a smart guy who just knows facts and figures. He knows a guy, he needs a guy who knows how to do things, a guy who is practical, a guy who can help the nation save their money, save their harvests. Now, in our text, in these next couple verses, our word chokmah is followed by quite a few similar synonymous words. And I think I've come to the conclusion, I'm not sure I can tell the difference in the meanings. They all kind of like overlap in meanings. Words like instruction, understanding, these are all synonyms. So just think of it all as being wisdom. In verse 3, this is to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, something that stood out to me in these couple of verses, there's almost like a progression. He talks about the simple, the young, and the wise. And the lesson here is this: everyone needs wisdom. Wisdom is something that we all need to be inquiring, no matter what stage we are in life. We all need wisdom. If you think that you don't need wisdom, heaven help you. Because, we're gonna meet many proverbs that will deal with you. Some of those that need wisdom, it mentions, are the simple or the foolish or maybe the naive or maybe like children, because children kind of sometimes need to learn some things, right?
Why'd you make a big mess?
Because it is beautiful.
What?
Because it is beautiful.
What's beautiful?
The mess I made. Hey guys, we are doing a tutorial today, and here is my hair.
He's convinced that it's not gonna hurt. Okay, he's gonna be making so much money.
Yeah, yep, she's doing it.
If you get the hairs on there, it's great. So that's how she looks.
Get another one. Yeah. Across from Harvard. Oh, yeah. You are so cool. It's every document I should need would be right here.
Perfect.
Did you get into my makeup?
That mom kissing.
Did you get into my makeup?
Yes.
Just a little bit?
A little bit.
Can I see your hands?
Don't pull it.
No, it's all right. It's all right.
Somebody double dog dared him, right? Right. That's the simple, the young. Some of those needing wisdom are the young. And some youth are wiser than others. Not everybody's an idiot. But there's a certain amount of wisdom that only comes with some wrinkles, like old man wrinkles. I don't know if you've seen this before. At 4 years old, this is called opinions of dad. At 4 years, my daddy can do anything. 7 years, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years, my father doesn't know quite everything. 12 years old, oh well, naturally father doesn't know that either. 14 years old, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years old. Oh, that man is out of date. What do you expect? 25 years. He knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years old. Maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks. Verse 35. A little patience. Let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. At 50 years old. I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. 60 years old, my dad knew absolutely everything, and I'm hitting this next one, 65. I'd give anything if dad were here so I could talk this over with him. Really miss that man. You see the progression? You see the progression? Now, see, if you're in the middle of that or if you're at the younger part of that, you don't get that. And that's okay. We'll give that to you. That's okay. But as you get older, you look at things differently. Why? Because you acquire wisdom. And even those who are older and wiser have something to learn. Us adults have a few things to learn, too.
There you go, right there.
Hey, get in there.
Yes!
There he goes.
Yes!
He made a successful landing.
Holy
See, even some adults need to learn a little wisdom, right? Right? We all we all can use wisdom. You know, staying teachable is a characteristic of a truly wise person. You have to be teachable. You have to know that you need more wisdom. So verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with God. The key to real wisdom, healthy wisdom, is your relationship with God. And that involves two things, I would like to suggest. Yes, it does involve fear. It involves having a healthy respect of God. If you were here last Sunday, Daniel did a great job in talking about this. I'm going to piggyback a little bit on this. People get themselves into trouble when they don't have a proper respect or understanding of the thing they're messing with. Let me say that again. You get yourself into trouble when you don't have a proper respect or understanding of the thing or person you're messing with. You've all heard of Chuck Norris? Have you all heard of Chuck Norris? Y'all heard about how amazing he is? Here's an example of how amazing Chuck Norris is.
Some says that ever gains that season comes when our Savior's birth is celebrated. The bird of dawning singeth all night long. And then they say, no spirit can walk abroad. The nights are wholesome, then no planets strike, no fairy takes, no witch had power to charm. So hallowed. And so gracious is the time. So I brought you there. Merry, Merry Christmas. And Happy New Year to you all.
Ago about Jean-Claude Van Damme doing this on these trailer trucks, you know, doing the splits. So this is Chuck Norris's reply. Some people wear Superman pajamas. Superman wears Chuck Norris pajamas. Chuck Norris is the reason Waldo is hiding. Chuck Norris will never have a heart attack. His heart isn't nearly foolish enough to attack him. Chuck Norris has counted to infinity twice. And Chuck Norris has already been to Mars. That's why there are no signs of life there. So why in the world would anyone want to challenge Chuck Norris to a fight? Right? That's what I'm building this up to, okay? Why in the world?
Dreams do come true, huh? You want to do it the easy way or the hard way? The hard way, huh? You just can't get it right, can you? Having fun yet? This is...
Oh, that's enough. You know, the only reason you'd ever challenge Chuck to a fight is because you don't respect him. You don't fear him. But Chuck's not a bad guy. He's a nice guy. He's not a mean guy. That's somebody you were naturally terrified of. But you ought to have respect. Same with God. And Chuck, you know, we're laughing about the Chuck stuff, okay? The Chuck Norris stuff. But there's no laughing about God. He's serious. He's way...
Yes.
Oh, that's hilarious. I've never had that happen before. He's not, hey, serious, okay. Oh, my God. It starts with God. Wisdom starts with God. It starts with fearing God, having a healthy respect of who God is. But I believe it also involves loving God. And Daniel talked about this last week in his message, about how we ought to be motivated both by the fear of the Lord as well as being compelled, constrained by the love of Christ. God doesn't want you just to be afraid of him. He wants you to have a relationship with him that's based on love. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells Moses that he wants the people to fear him. That's in Deuteronomy 6:2. He wants them to obey him, and he wants more than that. In Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." God wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants you to understand that he's the awesome creator of the universe, the great I am. We sang about that. He's the great I am. And there is a sense that when you and I find ourselves in God's presence, we too ought to just tremble because of who he is. But there's more than that. We can love him because he loved us first. And God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And so as we begin our journey in discovering what wisdom looks like, you're not going to get any benefit from this at all if you don't start with your own relationship with God. If you don't make sure and maintain that your relationship with God is right, then this is all going to be a worthless exercise for you. It comes from a life that has turned to Jesus. So, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. He might be referring to his own son, Rehoboam, could be, or he could be talking in general terms to his own readers. And young people, pay attention here. Pay attention to what your parents teach you. You know, don't. Those are free lessons. You don't have to even pay college tuition for it. It's worth the price. Pay attention to what your parents say. They're not completely idiots, but they may not be the only ones that you actually listen to, because the problem is we have other voices in our lives that we listen to. He says, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like hell, like Sheol, and swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purpose, or one purse, he says. When he says, we shall fill our houses with spoil. People are going to entice you and to make bad choices. And part of the enticement is that there's rewards. There's a reward, you know. Let's go steal something and we'll split it all. You know, it's cool. I don't have time for rabbit trails today, sorry. I just remember we got communion. So, okay, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, it says in vain the net is spread. The idea is you're not going to catch a bird by sticking a big empty net in front of it. Even a bird brain is smart enough to avoid trouble. And so it's going to see the net and it's going to fly away. Even bird brains figure this out. A fool, on the other hand, will go along with peer pressure and go right into it and ignore the fact that they're ruining their lives. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And the short lesson here is about peer pressure. Sometimes peer pressure occurs in a person who is looking to feel loved and accepted. And the wrong people get into their life, and they promise to love them if they'll just do what we're doing, if you just do the wrong things. When I was in high school, the big issues like going out into Smoker's Field and lighting up. You know, that was the thing when I was in high school. Maybe a little bit of marijuana on the side, but it was a simpler day. Now high schoolers have to face all kind of issues like their sexual identity and how active their sex life is. For someone who doesn't feel very good about themselves, it's not hard to take that vulnerability. You're questioning, who am I? What's life all about? Well, I want to feel special. These people make me feel special. And so I start listening to them. The problem is, you're walking right into the net. You're walking right into the net. Teens aren't the only ones that struggle. Adults struggle too. Herod Antipas. He liked John the Baptist. But because of peer pressure, he had John put to death. It's in Mark 6:26. There were Jewish leaders in John 12 who didn't follow Jesus openly because they were more concerned about what people thought, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's important to take an inventory of the people in your life and the influence that they have on you. You need to think about the people that influence you, that cause you to change the way you dress or the way you think or the way that you talk. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Come on, man.
Just do it quick. No one's watching. You have to if you want to hang with us.
The other one, too.
Good job. Do the right thing. Pass it on. A message from the Foundation for a Better Life.
I like that one. Had me going for a while, right? Yeah, it's good to hang around people who influence you to do the right things. It's not a healthy thing when you're around people who are leading you down the wrong path. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Now, here's that woman in Proverbs that we saw in the intro. Here Solomon's describing wisdom as a woman. And several times Solomon will refer to wisdom metaphorically as a woman. We'll see it again in Proverbs 8 and 9. Now, I was wondering, does he make wisdom a woman because women are smarter than men? I'm not going to answer that one. Yeah, you're all going to have a vote on that one, aren't you? Okay. Verse 21, she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. No, he says, turn at my rebuke. The idea is that wisdom is warning. If wisdom warns you to change the direction of your life, you should do it. You should turn around. You should change the direction. That's how you grow in wisdom. That's how you get smarter, is by doing what wisdom says. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now, it kind of sounds like wisdom is one of those cruel people who says, I told you so. You know, so if you ignore wisdom's advice and you end up in a ditch somewhere, wisdom's going to stand there and say, go, ha, 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 look at you, you idiot. It's okay. That's not God, by the way. That's just this wisdom. Okay, verse 27. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have had none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. So it kind of sounds bad, like she's cold and cruel, that she won't answer when they call. But that's because the fool doesn't want to do what wisdom instructs. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. If we make foolish choices, we should expect a foolish outcome. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. New Living Translation says it this way, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. In verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Now again, this is, as with most of the Proverbs, this is a general rule, not an absolute promise. This is not an absolute promise that you will never have any problems, that you'll never have an accident, that you'll never get sick. This is a general rule that if you follow these principles, you will have a safer life. And again, it comes back to this idea we talked about at the beginning, about being teachable. One day, at kindergarten, the teacher said to the class of five-year-olds, I'll give $10 to the child who can tell me who is the most famous man who ever lived. Well, an Irish boy puts up his hand and he says, it was St. Patrick. The teacher says, sorry, Sean, that's not correct. A little Scottish boy put up his hand and he said, it was St. Andrew. The teacher replied, I'm sorry, Hamish, that's not right either. Finally, a little Jewish boy raises his hand and he says, it was Jesus Christ. The teacher says, that's absolutely right, Marvin. Come up here and I'll give you the $10. As the teacher was giving Marvin his money, she said, you know, Marvin, since you're Jewish, I was very surprised you said Jesus Christ. Marvin said, yeah, in my heart I knew it was Moses, but business is business. See, that's a boy who learns. That's a boy who is teachable. This is one of the qualities of a wise person. A wise person will listen or pay attention to words of wisdom, even if it means needing to change the direction of their life or admitting that they were wrong. So do you want to grow in God's wisdom? How will you respond when God answers your questions and he tells you you need to make some changes? See, sometimes we're asking for wisdom, but what we really want, we want a quick fix to the mess we got ourselves into. I want to keep going the direction I'm going. I want to keep driving the wrong way on the freeway. I just want you to make all the cars part in front of me, you know. And God says, no, 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 no. You need to turn the car around. So are you willing to listen? Are you willing to change? Gaining wisdom starts with a simple step, asking. James 1, verse 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. When James says we must ask in faith, I was kind of thinking about how that might be tied to this concept of the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord. I'm trusting you. I trust your ways. I'm going to ask. I'm going to count on you. Asking in faith implies that when God says to turn right, I turn right. So are you looking for wisdom? Are you ready to ask? You ready to listen? You ready to change? Let's pray. We're going to have the folks who are going to help out with communion come on up. And how about if you and I spend some time praying and preparing our hearts for communion? Lord, I know that there is a world of situations in front of me right here with all these lives. And each one has their own set of struggles. Each one has their own questions. Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom? And I would pray, Lord, for the person here who's never given their heart to you. My friend, there's a God who loves you like no other. He loved you so much, he gave his son Jesus to die for you, to die in your place, to take the punishment for your sins that should have been given to you, and he took it. And he wants you to trust him. He wants you to open your heart. He wants you to be ready to turn around. You can say to him something like this: Jesus, I need you. Would you come into my life? I need your forgiveness. Would you help me to follow you? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.